So, first, Damian Vasquez, who was baptized a few weeks ago here in Brooklyn. Let's welcome him up. Damian is the son of Sylvia, who is sitting right here, all smiling still.
Hey, what's up, man?
All right, let's clap it up for Damian. So Damian was baptized two Sundays ago, and then Jackson Facey was baptized just son of Mike Facey and Shalom Facey. Amen. And then Matthias Defoe was also baptized. He was baptized Sunday after our big service. He came back home to Brooklyn and got baptized. So, amen. Hey. Amen. Wow. Oh my goodness. I think, that was three people got baptized in the month of January. So awesome. Amazing. And I was talking with the Bible Talk leaders on Wednesday, and I was like, we just spent the whole month talking about quiet times. And three people got baptized. It was amazing. Last Sunday, we had a great service with the rest of our brothers and sisters throughout New York and New Jersey. And it was an amazing time. The theme was, Here I Am, Send Me. And we focused on Wednesday on the first point of Phil's message, which was, Here Am I. And we talked about that. We dug into it. And I want to finish our time of reflecting and following up on the message from last Sunday by focusing on the point, Send Me. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says, Then I heard the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. You know, so I think about, when I hear this passage, I think, will you go? Will you go? You know, God merely said in Isaiah's presence, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. He wasn't even asked directly. God didn't say, hey, Isaiah, will you go? Or Isaiah, I want you to go. He was just asking, whom shall I send? And who will go? And Isaiah volunteered himself, offered himself before God, let God know that he wanted to go to represent God. You know, what if God was asking us that question today? Will you go? What if he was asking that question to you directly? Has he not asked us that question directly? Even more than that, I don't even think God has really asked us that question. I think God has commanded us directly to go. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, you can write that down. It says, Then Jesus said to them, came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, Jesus called his disciples, commanded his disciples to go. And he taught them to teach others to do the same, to hold on to this mission. So I believe this question, will you go? Will I go? This is something that directly applies to us today. Yes, God was asking Isaiah in his presence, who will go? Who will I send? But this is not just a passage that we're looking at that's just disconnected from where we're at right now. This is something we have to wrestle with as well. Will we go on God's behalf? So I want to pray, and then we're going to get into our message today, just talking about will we go on behalf of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you for just allowing us to meet together as a family, God. I know that all sorts of stuff are on our minds. We're thinking about the Falcons and the Patriots. getting the wings in the oven on time. We're thinking about all sorts of stuff, God. But I just pray right now, Father, that we can focus on your word, that we can focus on your heart to see many people be saved, see all people be saved, God. And I just pray that we can see ourselves as an important part of that plan, God. And that we will be willing to offer ourselves up as just as people who want to go on your behalf, God, to spread the word here in Brooklyn, God. We love you. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message is Will You Go? And I want to talk about three reasons that we should go. And let's look at Luke 5. Luke 5 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Luke 5, verses 2 to 11. And this is a story of Jesus calling some of his first disciples. So we're going to look at this and just see just the heart of Jesus to send us out as disciples to go into all nations. So in Luke 5, verse 2 to 11, verse 1 to 11, it says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to him, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." You know, this is a passage of Jesus calling his first disciples, asking them to follow him, and sending them out to fish for people. And an interesting fact, when I kind of read these passages about the fishermen, and I think about Jesus sending us out to be fishers of men, did you know that commercial fishing, being a fisherman, is the most dangerous job in America? It is the most dangerous job in America. I think this is crazy to think about, that being a fisherman is dangerous. You know, it's more dangerous than being a firefighter, more dangerous than being a cop, more dangerous than working at a nuclear power plant. It's a dangerous job. People die often doing this job. There's even a show on Discovery Channel called The Deadliest Catch that really talks about the difficulties of being out on rough seas and fishing. You know, it highlights the dangers specifically of Alaskan crab fishing. And apparently this type of fishing is especially dangerous. They work on ships during the winter in Alaska where there's only a few hours of daylight. So it's dark, it's windy, and they're working on the edge of boats. They often fall, get swept overboard, and if they don't get rescued, really. You know, and if they're injured, there's no hospital nearby because they're out on deep waters. And really, kind of, they fish in these two-week windows and try to catch as many fish as possible. And we complain about, you know, class being long and overnight shifts and things of that nature. But these guys are not sleeping, staying up all night just trying to catch as many fish as possible. They even resort to drugs to keep up. And this is amazing. You might think, man, why would someone do something like this? Like, just be out on the seas catching fish for 2 weeks, staying up 22-hour shifts, doing all of these things. And really, there's one reason. Money. Money. These guys can make almost $50,000 in a few days of work. Fishing Alaskan crabs. They found a reason to put themselves out there and to be fishermen. What is your reason to be a fisher of men? What is going to bring you urgency to reach out to people and share the gospel of Jesus? I think one reason is because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That should be a reason that if we're a disciple of Jesus, that should be a reason that sinks deep down within us. Jesus is Lord. You know, here Jesus sends Simon out into deep waters to let his nets down for a catch. And Simon's response was, "I don't know, Jesus. I've been working all night. Nothing happened. I'm pretty sure nothing special is going to happen again. So I'm just going to say no to that." No, he didn't respond that way. He did have this hesitancy, this fear, this thinking, "I've been working all night, nothing has happened." But he said, "Master, because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will." And I think it's just crucial for him to just even address Jesus as Master. And we got to learn to do the same. Jesus is Lord. I know we said it the day we got baptized, but are we saying it again? And are we still living it out, that Jesus is Lord? When we confess this, we fully understand what it meant. He is our Master, and if he says something for us to do, then we got to do it. And while it's okay to acknowledge restraint and hesitancy and fear and all of these things, it's not okay to say, "I'm not going to deny these things and obey Jesus." It's not okay to do that. You know, this is simple obedience that goes beyond evangelism. Really, it's a part of our just discipleship. It's a part of our allegiance to Christ. We share our faith because Jesus is Lord. It's him who asked us to cast our nets. You know, and I pray that if you have been sharing your faith, or if you're thinking about sharing your faith, that you're not doing it because I said so, or because your discipling partner said so, or that it's something that the church was doing. I pray you do it because of God, because Jesus commanded you to do so. Jesus said to do it, and that's the reason. Will we go because Jesus is Lord? Will we go? Will we go out of faith? My second point, will we go out of faith? You know, I could imagine fishing all night, not catching anything, and then you let your nets down because Jesus said so, and then now you have two boats that are sinking with the amount of fish, right? And if I had that experience with Jesus, I would think, wow, my faith would be so increased after something like that. Like, Jesus told me to do something, I did it, it worked, this is amazing. I'm sure, you know, I guess, that Peter's faith would be changed forever after an experience like that. Seeing Jesus just overflow his boat with fish. But Peter didn't have amazing faith forever after that moment. This is the same Peter who was walking on the water and doubting Jesus. He had this amazing experience with Jesus, and then in the years of him following Jesus, he forgot about it, and he started to doubt. You know, and it's just a shame that's just kind of how we work. That amazing things can happen because of God, and then time goes on and we forget. And it's not there as it's supposed to be this huge stepping stone to help us have incredible faith. It could be one kind of time discouraging thing, and then we start to doubt, and our faith gets shaky. You know, we focus on negative experiences, and that kind of clouds our vision. You know, if anyone knows me well, or even just been around me for a while, they would know that I do not like pizza, right? So I know this is hurting my friendship with some of you right now, but I have faith that you will love me like Jesus said you're supposed to love me. I don't like pizza. I actually hate it. I would use that word. I don't like the smell of it. And you might be looking at me like, how is that possible? Some people think, oh, maybe he's lactose intolerant. No, I love cheese. If you know me as well, I go home, I get a little bread, a little cheese, and I just eat it. Like, it doesn't have to have nothing on it. I love cheese. I love bread. I love pasta, all of these things. But pizza, I hate it. And really, the reason I don't like pizza is that the first time I had pizza, I threw up. And I had that experience. And then I think I tried again. And the same thing happened. I was like, you know what? I'm done with pizza for the rest of my life, right? And I suffered through all these little pizza parties as a kid, and everyone's eating pizza around me. And it's like, hey, congratulations, you did really well on a test, pizza. And I was like, that don't do nothing for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't like pizza. But it was really because of one experience, maybe two, that I just don't like pizza. That's it. And I like all the things surrounding pizza. I just don't like it. And that's kind of how we work. We go through one discouraging experience or one negative experience, and it kind of just clouds the way we view everything. You know, and even when it comes to sharing our faith, we get rejected once. or something doesn't work out, or we really invest ourselves into someone and they kind of just fall off. You know, we have these fears, man, maybe if I bring someone out, are they going to stick around even? And we have all of these things that we let these things cloud our faith and damage our faith and our vision. But we don't remember just the amazing things that God has done. We need to hold on to these things. You know, when David was going against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, he saw Goliath and he reflected on the times that he had victories in the past. And he let that give him the faith to approach Goliath with boldness and courage. You know, he said, I killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like them. He had that faith. He used his experiences from the past to give him faith. And I think that's something we ought to do as disciples. You know, God has used us in amazing ways to help people become Christians. And we need to really be encouraged that we can go out of faith. Out of faith that God has used us in the past and he can use us again. You know, I was thinking about just the fellowship that we're a part of and thinking about just the ways that God has used us in the past to help people become disciples. And I know I'm kind of going to do something. I'm just going to experiment. I'm going to ask certain people to stand up. And I just ask that you kind of go along with what I'm doing here. All right, guys? This is going to be a faith-building thing. I pray. I hope. It's going to be faith-building. All right. So I think about how God has used people's faith in the past and people that I really admire. And one of the people I think about is Joe Arroyo. Right? Joe is an amazing guy. He's got a lot of faith. And he's like, why are you? But you know, I feel like God has used Joe's faith to help others become Christians. So I want to ask Joe to stand up. Just stand up. You don't got to go nowhere. Joe, you can stand up. All right, cool. Here we go. If anyone has been significantly kind of, if Joe played a significant part in you becoming a Christian, I want you to stand up. If Joe has played any significant role in helping you become a disciple of Jesus. All right, hold on. We're not done. And I'm one of the people standing up, right? I'm counting. I'm one of the people standing up. All right, now look around. If any one of these people standing up has played a significant role in you becoming a Christian, including myself, I want you to stand up. All right? So if anyone here has helped you become this, all right, cool. All right, with the people standing up now, if any of those people have played a role in helping you become a disciple of Jesus, I'd ask you to stand. All right, there we go, there we go. Amen. Kende, okay, great, great, great. And I could keep this going, but Joe, you know, he wasn't directly involved with everyone here. But in his faith, he stepped into someone's life, helped them become a disciple, and that impact is continuing. It's going to continue. And God can use our faith in just such an amazing way. You guys can all sit down. Thank you so much. You guys can all sit down. But you can really think about that. And I think if we kind of started with different starting points in the church, we just see like, wow, like it just starts with a few people. And then we just see how we all kind of got here, you know? So God has just used some of us in just amazing ways. And sometimes we don't realize it. We don't remember. We don't think about it. But we need to think about it because these are the things that are going to encourage us to go when we hear God calling. When we hear God calling us to reach out to someone else, we need to have faith that God is going to use us in an amazing way. Because he's used us in an amazing way already. Amen? You know, my third point is go because you're excited about God's vision. You're excited about God's vision. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, I'm just going to read that really quickly. 1 Timothy 2. Actually, you can turn there. I want to talk about God's vision just for the lost and how we can be excited about it as well. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 3, it says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can stop there. You know, God has this desire, this will to see all people saved, to see all people become disciples of Jesus. God has this passion. And he also has a plan for it happening. And in Matthew 24, this is a scripture that has really been convicting me about evangelism recently. In Matthew 24, in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, this is a powerful scripture to me. Just think that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. Everyone's going to hear, and then the end will come. That God has a plan outside of us for it to happen, for the message to spread. And we just got to think, are we on board with God's vision? Are we on board with the things that God is trying to do? Or are we concerned about ourselves and our visits for our personal life that begin to kind of interfere with our discipleship, interfere with the path and the plans that God has for us? Let's turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Actually, I might have written down the wrong scripture, guys. Sorry. Give me one second. Thank you for the encouragement, y'all. I appreciate it. Oh, man, am I at the right scripture? Oh, man, I think I might have lost what passage I was looking at. But I can explain it to you guys. I can let you know what it says. The passage is really convicting. All right. So it's a passage about God calling his people to not be so focused on building their own house and instead look and see that his temple is in ruins and they should be dedicating themselves to build that up. So if you find it, let me know. But this passage is really just talking about, man, God's house is in ruins. His people are in ruins and somehow still the people are focused on themselves. And this is something that was going on in this passage. And I just think about, man, like people's lives are in ruins. That there's a lot of people in Brooklyn who are lost, and somehow still we are more concerned about ourselves. And I know that we have things going on with us. So I'm not saying don't think about the issues that you have and don't pay attention to the pain that is going on in your life and the discouragement. But don't be consumed by it. Don't be consumed by it when we still have a mission and we still have people to help. I remember a brother in Boston, Doug Arthur, was sharing a story about how he had kind of seriously, I guess, kind of injured himself with a tennis racket. It was a whole long story, but pretty much he was bleeding. He needed stitches, and he was in the emergency room. And he was starting to get really frustrated about how long it was taking for him to get attention, right? And he was just thinking, rightfully so, he's bleeding, he needs stitches. He's just like, man, where's the help that I'm supposed to be getting now? And then while he was kind of thinking that way, there was someone who came into the emergency room with a whole bunch of doctors, people screaming. This person is screaming at the top of their lungs, and they have third-degree burns all over their body. And it just amazed him, and it caused him to cringe. It was just like, wow, this person is in serious pain. All the doctors are focused on this person. And immediately he was thinking, man, what I got going on, it just doesn't compare. So what's going on with this person? This person needs all the attention. He wasn't complaining anymore, I'm sure. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking, this person needs all the help that they can get. And immediately the focus was off of himself and onto this person. And I think sometimes a little perspective about how people are doing spiritually around us without Jesus could help us take the focus off of ourselves. We are going through things. Yes, we are discouraged. Yes. But what is going on in someone's life without Jesus? What is going on in someone's life when they don't have any hope, when they don't have God? They are burning. They need attention. They need help. And as much as we need to address the things going on in our lives and we need to help each other out, we need to also just kind of take the focus off of ourselves sometimes and realize that people have needs that just go so deep, eternal needs. They need God. And we need to answer the call to help reach out to them. People are really, this is a city in ruins. And we need to really answer the call and spread the gospel of Jesus. You know, something I've been really kind of wrestling with. Thank you, Malik. It was Haggai. Thank you. Look at this man right here. Thank you. I appreciate it. Haggai 1, verses 2 to 8. You can write that down. That was the passage that I was talking about. So now Hosea, Haggai. Amen. But something that's just really been in my heart recently is that, you know, the year has been beginning, and I'm thinking about just the need for us to really reach out to people and go make disciples, and my own personal need to just really do that and be about that mission. And, you know, I'm a campus minister, right? Like, I have no, like, normal 9-to-5. My schedule is very flexible, and I can spend from 10 to 4 o'clock on campus just sharing faith with people. Right? I have the ability to do that, it's something that I try and capitalize on. And I know that people are in different places with how much time they can devote to sharing faith and how much time they can devote to making disciples. But wherever you're at, my encouragement to you is to use what you have, to use the time that you have, use the gifts that God has given you. Make the most of the opportunity that you have. Don't compare yourself to others. Think about what you can do and how you can be a part of God's mission. You know, I think if we were making the most of our time, just as individuals, we'd see amazing things happen. You know, when we had our huge service celebrating the 30th anniversary of the church, you know, we found that 18 disciples helped start this congregation that's now almost 3,000 people. 30 years ago, 18 disciples, their church was able to fit in a large elevator. And they started something that spread to something like this that we have here. And I kind of learned more about the history recently. And those 18 disciples that started the New York City Church, 3 years later became 18 Bible talks of almost 700 people coming to church on Sundays in 3 years. And I think those were just an amazing group of people who were using their time to the best of their ability, using their opportunities to save as many people as possible. And I think if we kind of had that, they definitely just had this mission mindset. They had this mindset of we are on a mission, and this is what we're calling ourselves to do. You know, we have Bible talks and ministries that have more than 18 people in our church. And to think, if your Bible talk, and Hans was sharing this with me at midweek, if one of these our Bible talks was the Brooklyn Church, where would we be in a few years? Would people hear the word? Would we grow? If just one of our Bible talks was the whole church, would we grow? And I think sometimes we can just get comfortable because it's so many of us. At least we think it's so many of us. But because we feel like there's a whole lot of people, we don't have this zeal and this vision to grow. But God is excited about not just everyone in Brooklyn hearing the word, but everyone in the world hearing the word. Everyone in the world. You know, have you ever thought about being on a mission team? Anybody ever thought about being on a mission team? No? Ever thought about it? All right, cool. You know, I've thought about it. I remember the first time I heard about just going out to another place and being on a mission team. I was a few days old as a disciple. And I went to this conference, and they were doing this one-year challenge to Portland, Maine, and they were starting a church there. And they were like, hey, who wants to go? And they were asking you, like, kind of right then and there, if you wanted to go, you could sign up now. And I got to this conference. I was a disciple for about 4 days, and I'm in my seat, like, shrinking back. And I'm just like, I've never even left my house. You know what I'm saying? Like, Portland, Maine? What? You know, like, I was really just kind of scared. But at the same time, that bothered me a little bit. It bothered me that I just studied the Bible, just said Jesus is Lord, just looked at passages that said, those of you who are not willing to give up anything, everything, can I be my disciple? And I was just like, my heart is not all the way there yet. I got some growing to do. It's something that bothered me. I knew I wasn't ready, but I knew I wanted to be ready. I wanted to get ready. You know, and something I've been thinking about personally is just kind of having a mission team-like effort in Brooklyn. And this is me personally. This is not the Brooklyn Church or the Brooklyn Leadership. This is just Ashna speaking, your brother. Just having a kind of a mission team-like focus in Brooklyn. And I wanted to open it up to you guys. I wanted to use the opportunity that I'm in front of you guys to open it up to you guys. You know, I really believe God is calling us out to go on his behalf. He's thinking, who will I send? And if you have time, if you have a little flexibility in your schedule, if you want to be a part of some sort of just kind of organized, intentional effort to help people become disciples in Brooklyn, I want you to join me. I want you to join me. After service, I'm going to be in the back corner, right? I'm going to have my campus circle up, and then I'm going to go over there. If you want to join me to be part of some sort of consistent effort every day, reaching out to people, trying to help people become disciples, if you feel like you don't know how to study the Bible with people, I will try and teach you. If you want to be a part of something like that, meet me after service and let's talk about it. Because, and it's share faith wherever you go. If you're not going to be a part of something like that, that's not mean like we're at different levels. I'm just trying to ask people if you have a little extra time, then let's meet up and let's figure something out. But let's share wherever we are. Wherever we are, wherever we're at, let's be doing that and reaching out to God, reaching out to people for God. You know, so this is something I want to open out to you guys, and I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this. I want to open it up to you guys if it's something you want to join, if something you want to be a part of. If you want to think about it some more and reach out to me on Wednesday, then do that. But this is something I really want to see. Just, I want to get out of my comfort zone. I want to get out of my comfort zone. I can't just hear these messages about reaching out to people and helping make disciples of all nations and think that I'm just going to kind of relax and do that later. I want to really be a man on a mission for God. And I want you to join me. You know, so the question remains for all of us. Will you go? Will you go because Jesus is Lord of your life? Will you go out of faith knowing that God has done so many amazing things in your life already? And will you go because you're excited about his vision for the world and for Brooklyn? Let our answer be, here am I, send me. Thank you.